Our reading this morning is from Jonah chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
Amen. Thank you, Pete, and everyone who's been involved in leading worship this morning. Well, the World Cup season may be over for England, shame, but the Christmas season is well and truly underway. And most people will tend to approach that with a sense of joy. Some, of course, will approach it seeing it's quite a difficult season for personal reasons. Maybe financially, it reminds them perhaps of loved ones who are not with them at this time of year, but maybe were last year. So it can be a very sad time. Others approach the whole season of Christmas with a very bah humbug kind of attitude, not wanting to get involved at all with it, and really can't wait till the whole thing is over and done. I wonder which one of those camps you fit in today. In the Nativity story, God really wanted Mary to be deeply involved in the story. Merry Christmas, you might say. As a result, or maybe you wouldn't. But this first response was her first response was to question God's invite for her to be involved, and maybe understandably so. So when the angel says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus," he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Her first response was, "Well, how can this be? Since I am a virgin." Reasonable question. And when the angel, however, explains that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and she'll become pregnant by that way, her second response is, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And so the nativity story begins. So whilst Mary did question God's word at first, she did end up taking it on board, and what God said did come to pass exactly as he has said it would. So Mary provides us with a very good role model on how to respond when God's word is spoken to us. Even if it doesn't really make sense and we can't quite make everything fit, the right response is to say, "Well, I'm your servant, and whatever you want to do in and through me, I'm willing." By contrast, perhaps the worst role model on how to respond to God's word is found in the Old Testament and God's relationship with the prophet Jonah. God wanted Jonah to be deeply involved in a mission to go to Nineveh and to preach his word to them. But he gave one of the most outrageous excuses for not wanting to go and do what God was asking him to do. Jonah had been asked to bring a word of judgment to Nineveh, giving them 40 days' notice before God was going to wipe them out. And in the reading from chapter 3, which we read today, Jonah did exactly what God had said. He went and preached the message to the people of Nineveh. They showed great remorse. They called a fast. Their behavior changed. They repented of their sin. And as a result, God forgives them and shows them his mercy by not destroying them. A great result. What a wonderful preacher Jonah is. Very few preachers would get that kind of response from their sermon. The whole of a city is transformed by the one sermon. Fantastic. And a couple of weeks ago, we were thinking a lot about the kind of the judgment of God and how he often wiped out communities. So I thought this may be a good story for us to be able to focus on by getting that balance that God is a God of mercy. Yes, he hates sin, but if repentance is shown, he will show mercy to the people. But actually, the story that we read in Jonah is not really all about the behavior of the people of Nineveh. It's more about God's reaction and Jonah's reaction in a relationship to what God has said to Jonah and Jonah's behavior that follows. Chapter 3 began with these words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And the reason it says that the word came to Jonah a second time is because he had ignored it the first time. He had got on a boat, tried to sail to Tarshish, which was in the opposite direction to Nineveh, and thinking that God wouldn't notice that he had got on that particular boat. And when God sent a devastating storm and he started to realize that maybe God had sent this storm, he didn't say, okay, God, I can see I'm doing this wrong. I'll go to Nineveh instead of that. He says to the men in the boat, you can read this in chapter 2, 1 and 2. He says, "In the men in the boat, this is all happening because of my God. And so throw me overboard, throw me into the water, and then the storm will recede. We'll calm down." And so they weren't sure about this, but they ended up doing that. They threw him overboard, and the storm did die down. Jonah had felt that it would be far better for him to drown in the sea than it would for him to go to Nineveh and bring God's word. What an incredibly extreme negative response to God's word. And as we know, God didn't want him to drown and to die, so he sent him a great big fish to scoop him up, vomit him back onto the land. And as Joshua brushed off the seaweed and the plankton and the fish saliva and got rid of it all, he then heard the voice of God. Came to him a second time, go to Nineveh. God still had a job for him to do, even though he was reluctant. And I think that's an interesting concept. When God calls us to do something that we don't want to do, we may reason, well, God will just go and get somebody else to do it instead of me. And maybe he will. But equally, he may say, no, this job, I want you to do, so he might come to us a second time, and a third time, or a fourth, fifth, or sixth time. Keep saying the same message to us time and time again, because this is our job that he wants us to do. And so therefore, I think it's a very good practice to make a note when we're having our quiet times, and when we're listening to our sermons, and we're listening to our Christian songs. Make a note and see if there's any common message that's been sent to us through those things, because God may be saying something once, twice, three times, four times to us, and will keep saying it to us until we take on board God's word for us, that he wants us to embrace it, apply it, live it, but certainly not ignore it. So what was the outrageous reason for Jonah not wanting to go to Nineveh originally and preach this message to the Ninevites? We find this in chapter 4 of Jonah, when he had preached this message and that they had repented and God had said, okay, I'm going to show them mercy instead of wiping them out. This is what Jonah prays. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. You would have thought the first bit, having announced that, you would have thought, you are wonderful, Lord. These are wonderful characteristics. But actually, to Jonah, these are the terrible characteristics of God. Because Jonah wanted the Ninevites. He wanted the Ninevites to be destroyed because they were a sinful people. And he didn't want God to demonstrate his love and mercy towards the Ninevites if they repented. That was how he was. So his passionate response to God was, I don't want to do what you're asking me to do because there is the threat that if I go and preach this message, they might listen. And if they listen, they might repent. And if they repent, you're not going to wipe them out because you're a loving, compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, quick to forgive. And I don't like that part of you. So I'm not going. I'm going in the opposite direction. I don't want you to show mercy, God. I want you to wipe them out. That was kind of how Jonah approached this whole thing. Amazing. And it's interesting that there are some churches, and maybe you've experienced one, where they focus all the time on the sinfulness of man and the judgment of God. And as a result, congregations are bombarded with words of condemnation and spiritual oppression, and they can end up themselves developing a judgmental attitude towards anyone who actually does what they've been taught should not be done. And in such an environment, grace and mercy is pushed to the back of the row of the list of the qualities of God, and his wrath and judgment are always the regular headline act. And Jonah would have said, that's my kind of church. I want to be part of that place. That's what it should be all about. Jonah wasn't praying that Nineveh would repent. He wanted them judged. Jonah wasn't celebrating that God was a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. He was angry that that part of God's nature was actually there, because it meant that he would relent from sending calamity if the people repented. And he felt the Ninevites deserved the wrath of God. So the repentance of the Ninevites didn't change God's character. It just allowed him to show one aspect of God's character, which was mercy. God had revealed that one side of God's character is that he judges sin. He's a God of justice. He's anti-sin. Exodus 34:7, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. God will punish sin, and if their family continues in that sin, they'll receive the punishment as well. I think that's the kind of verse that Jonah would have had on his wall in his lounge, framed. Oh, yes! Third and fourth generation, Lord, come on! But there was another side of God's character that starts this sequence of verse, because it starts here with, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. You've got to read the whole verse, the whole sections, the context. Jonah liked the last bit, didn't like the first bit. Jonah would have been delighted and would have been counting down the 40 days. And when the 40th day came, judgment day, yes. And maybe he was scared of going to the Ninevites, because maybe he thought maybe they might have a go at him if he pronounced this message. But actually, he was more scared that God would relent and that God would forgive and God would not judge. Showing mercy was the other side of God, because God said that he's wanting not judgment, but mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. And isn't that what James said in the New Testament? for the New Testament church to recognize. He said, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. New Testament teaching. When Jesus walked the earth, he called 12 men to join him. And two of which were brothers, James and John. They're both fishermen. And when Jesus first called them, they put down their nets and they followed him. And everything seemed to be fine. There was no delay, no questions, no excuses. We're now following Jesus. He is the rabbi. And we are going to listen to him. But sometime after they had joined Jesus, they started to demonstrate the Jonah character flaw. Because on one occasion, Jesus wanted to travel to Jerusalem and needed to travel through Samaria. And Samaritans were deemed to be not true Jews. They were an intermixed race of Jews and non-Jews that had come back from generations gone by. And they set up their own worship place far from Jerusalem. So they were seen as being not true Jews. You keep away from them. That's why the parable of the Good Samaritan was fascinating, making the Good Samaritan the hero, because the Samaritans were the enemy, so to speak. Not far beyond the Romans. You know, they were seen as, you know, keep away from them. They weren't true Jews. And these Samaritans said to Jesus, no, you can't come through our land, so you'd have to go through the long routes to Jerusalem. And James and John did this. They said this in Luke 9. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. They were behaving like Jonah. Shocking behavior the Samaritans are showing you, Jesus. This is terrible. What should we do? Oh, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Not that they had that power. I'm not sure they'd done it before. They were fishermen. It's not a common practice to call down fire from heaven. It's not on your job description. But they obviously felt they wanted to be like the Elijah spirit at that moment there. Well, Elijah called down fire from heaven. Do you want us to do it, Lord? Should we wipe them out? How much easier life would be if the Samaritans weren't here, wouldn't it be? Should we wipe them out, Jesus? You can just feel that Jesus said, just looked at them and said, wait, what are you talking about? That's not what the message I'm bringing is all about. It's not the ministry of wipeout. In fact, some versions of the scriptures, King James, New King James, Amplified, have a little bit extra in this verse, because some texts do have a little bit extra. It has these words. But he turned, this is Jesus, he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Jesus wasn't in the ministry of destroying lives, but saving them. And we know in the wonderful salvation scripture of John 3:16, all about Jesus coming into this world. And we remember him coming into this world at Christmas, but of course we remember why he came into the world at Easter. And the following verse, which often we don't say. So we have, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then the following verse, verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's why he mixed with sinners. Not that he wanted to condone or copy their sinful practices, but that he might communicate that salvation was on offer if they would turn away from their sinful ways that offended God and follow Jesus, the Son of God. When Jesus was being tested to see if he would condemn a woman for being committing adultery, he refused to throw a stone at her to condemn her. And he spoke to all of those who were holding stones in their hands and said, let those who without sin cast the first stone. And then when they all, one by one, some much slower than others, as they contemplated whether or not they had any sin, and when they all dropped their stones and walked away, Jesus says this, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus didn't condone her behavior, nor did he condemn her with a stone because of her behavior. But he counseled her and commissioned her to go and leave her life of sin, making it clear that God did consider, Jesus did consider that what she'd been doing was sinful, but he didn't throw a stone at her. He just told her to change her life. He came to seek and save the lost. He showed mercy, triumphing over judgment. Not so the woman would continue in her sin, but that she might be saved from the condemnation of others and choose to turn away from the sin that her life was showing. And not only was God's mercy demonstrated through Jesus, but he also called his disciples, his followers, to demonstrate the same thing. On the great Sermon of the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy." You'll reap what you sow. You sow mercy into others' lives, Jesus said, you'll be on the receiving end of God's mercy. When Jesus was criticized by religious leaders for having a meal with Matthew and all his fellow tax collectors and friends, the religious leaders deemed all of those people as being sinners. So Jesus' response to them was, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. From then on, Jesus was tended to be known by these religious leaders as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And that was said as a derogatory term, but I think Jesus was quite happy to own that phrase. Well, I'm glad that they would count me as a friend, because I've got a message for them to let them know that God loves them. I don't want to condemn what they're doing with a stone, but I also don't want to condone their lives because they offend God. I don't want to copy what they're doing. So that's not why I'm mixing with them. I don't say that what they're doing is fine and I want to join in with their parties because that's what my life is about. I want to communicate to them that they're not exempt from the kingdom of God. They're not exempt from the love and mercy of God. All they need to do is to turn away from their wicked ways and follow me, the Son of God. And they too, like the religious ones who seem to me so holy, if they turn from their ways, where they're just self-satisfying their own power and their own thoughts, and follow humbly the Son of God, then all of us can be part of the kingdom of God. And he wanted them to know that, so he went to where they were and told them that. You can belong to the kingdom of God. Just turn away from your own ways. And Jesus said, there's a party in heaven when sinners turn to God. He says, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Great celebration in heaven over one sinner who repents. And yet when a city full of sinners repents, a city called Nineveh, Jonah got angry with God and wanted to die. What an amazingly outrageous response to something that God celebrates. And Jonah just said, I can't live on this planet with a God that's like that. Jonah's anger towards sin led him to be angry towards the sinner, and as a result, he could not identify with either. And he couldn't appreciate the mercy and grace of God because to him, the sinner and sin and sinner both needed to be removed. Paul teaches that Jesus loved sinners so much that he gave his life for them. And he was thinking about us at that point. For he said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jonah focused on the sin and condemned the sinner. Jesus focused on the sinner and carried the condemnation for their sin upon himself. Jonah demonstrated judgment. Jesus demonstrated mercy and grace. In the story of Jonah, he experienced two types of waves. The literal waves of the sea that lashed against his boat when God was trying to call him away from going the wrong way. And also the waves of mercy that the repentant Ninevites received that should have provided Jonah with such great joy. And yet he missed the benefits of those waves of mercy because he was too focused on the sinful Ninevites and bringing their condemnation. Years ago, there was an old song by Jerry and the Pacemakers, Ferry Crossed the Mersey. And I want to adapt that title to ferry cross the mercy. That's the trip that God wants us to take. Letting our gratitude and for the mercy of God underpin everything we do, everywhere we go, how we act, and how we respond. When Paul taught the church about how they're to give their lives as a living sacrifice, it was to be as a response out of appreciation for the tremendous sacrifice that Christ has shown to us. So he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, keep God's mercy in your view of how he's shown you abundant grace and mercy. In view of that, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So how do we demonstrate such mercy? What does that look like in practice? Well, just a couple of verses to close. For Jesus gave us instructions in Luke 6 as to how we may show such mercy. And it's at its heart is an expression of one of the highest ways we can show and the most difficult ways that we can show love to other people. This is what Jesus said. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now, I would suggest that none of that is natural behavior. We really just don't do that kind of thing. They're the ones who do not receive our love. They're the ones who receive our judgment, our cursing, our negative speech, maybe our bad behavior towards. They've done something bad to us, tit for tat, they get bad behavior back from us. It's not natural behavior, it's supernatural behavior. And Jesus said, this is how he wants his followers to behave, because the kingdom that he is establishing is fashioned on love, grace, and mercy. Not turning a blind eye to sin. He's still judging that. That's why he had to send Jesus to pay the price for our sin. He wants us to turn away from sin, and he wants us to respond a certain way to people who sin against us. So he says this, he goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. He said, look, there's an ordinary way. There's a way we all respond. You've got to go at the next step and the next step and the next step. Be extraordinary in your love. He says, but love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. This is really hard teaching. Not just in the days when Jesus walked the earth, but right now, today, in our life, this week, this afternoon. And if this wasn't challenging enough, he ends by saying this. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. God is kind to the ungrateful and unkind. And Jesus said that our expression of mercy towards others who don't deserve it should be like God's expression of mercy that he's shown to us because we didn't deserve it. We're meant to look at how God has been merciful, and it prompts us to follow in his ways. As Paul said, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Such a high calling of love God has called his followers to express. And maybe that's an area that he wants to touch our lives with today. In this season of joy, maybe there is someone that we know that we find it very hard to think positively about because of something they've done, something they're doing, or something we know they're about to do. Maybe when we hear their name spoken or we see their face, a sense of anger rises up within us or some other negative emotion. And maybe we face the same temptation as Jonah did, to run away from the instruction that Jesus gives. Because it's hard. Because maybe we don't think it's right. Maybe we just simply don't want to love. It's easier to hate. We don't want to do good or bless or pray for people who hurt us. We want to retaliate because we're hurt. Maybe we, like Jonah, want to get on the ship that takes us into the opposite direction of the one that Jesus is calling us into. But maybe instead, as we head into this season of love, joy, and peace in the birth of the Savior, God wants us to avoid anything that would disrupt that harmony this Christmas. And therefore, he calls us to get aboard the ferry, cross the mercy, finding a way to show love and mercy to others at level that's beyond the natural. Loving one another in the same way as the Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, has loved us. What a wonderful present that would be to give to somebody. Our forgiveness instead of our hatred. May God help us to travel on that ship this Christmas. And in doing so, experience his peace as we make peace with one another. Let's pray together. Lord, there may be many things that might swirl around in our mind as we read this difficult teaching of Jesus. And we may want to thrash out all the reasons and justifications why we shouldn't apply it or why it doesn't apply to us. But Lord, at whatever level, Lord, there'll be many families that won't have certain family members attending their Christmas gatherings because they've fallen out this year. Maybe they haven't spoken to each other for years. Lord, you are the God of family. You are a heavenly Father who sends Jesus the Son. As we put our faith and trust in you, we become brothers and sisters. Lord, it's family. And Lord, you know how sin has so much damaged your family, so much so that we became separated from you. But you, by your grace and mercy, sent Jesus that we may be one with you again as we repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in you. And we can come and live with you forever. What a great party that will be. Lord, you've taught much in your scriptures about love and forgiveness, for mercy. And I pray, Lord, that we will remember that in amongst all of the festivities of Christmas and all of the wonderful things that are associated with that. Help us, Lord, to remember that love came down at Christmas to bring peace on earth and goodwill to all men, that we may know the joy of the world that comes as we allow you into our life, and that having freely received all of your wonderful grace and mercy, you call us in this season of giving to freely give what we also have received from you. So Lord, where that is hard for us today, Lord, I pray you will help us to be able to put into practice where that's relevant. Speak to us, Lord, we pray, by your Spirit, and keep speaking to us. First time, second time, third time, fourth. Lord, we invite you to keep banging on our door about the things that hurt you, the things that you want us to change, because, Lord, you desire your joy to be our joy, your peace to be our peace, your love to be our love. And, Lord, you see those things that can hurt that from happening. So I pray, Lord, that you may knock and we may open that door and allow you to minister to us, to be the receivers of your grace and mercy and the transmitters of that same grace and mercy to others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.